And we pray for anybody who might be suffering of any illness, viral or not, in the name of Jesus, that those who are suffering today, if that's you, just reach out to him right now and believe him to touch you. He is not confined to a building. He's not confined to distance. He is right there with you right now. If you reach out, the Bible says if you just reach out to him by faith, grab a hold of his garment. He's passing by right now. And grab a hold of his garment and accept and receive your healing in Jesus' name and watch what God will do if you'll just believe him. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Now, speaking of illness and sickness, this man had a sick mother-in-law, and he was called at his office by his doctor. When he came home, he said to his wife, "The doctor called. Your mother is getting released in 2 days and moving into our home." And shocked, the wife says, "How's that possible? I visited her yesterday, and she was on a ventilator." "I know," said the husband. He said, "I was baffled too. But the doctor said we had to prepare for the worst." Some of you got that. I had a wonderful mother-in-law, by the way. I loved my mother-in-law. I miss her so much. But, you know, it seems like the world is telling us we better prepare for the worst, right? I mean, it's crazy out there, isn't it? Jean said she went shopping yesterday and they had a guard at the toilet paper section. I mean, that's crazy. There's literally panic out there. And sometimes I feel like I'm in a science fiction movie. Do you? One of my favorite movies of all time is called On the Beach. Has anybody seen that movie? The old one, not the new one. Great movie. And it's about a nuclear holocaust in the Northern Hemisphere. The Northern Hemisphere is wiped out, but Australia is still alive. But they know the cloud's coming down. They know they're going to, you know, this is all going to end. That's kind of what I felt like. You know, we came out of the Sparrow Banquet, our pregnancy counseling center, which we support. And came out of that banquet. It was a large gathering, hundreds of people, and even with that, many didn't show up. But I was leaving that banquet, and it was like this feeling, because everybody was talking during the banquet, like, "Oh, there's a case in county. No, now they got two," you know, and everybody's talking. It's like, this is the last large gathering of all time. We're all going to die. It kind of felt like that. It was really weird. And to be honest, you know, I was a little bit scared. There's a little bit of fear in my heart about all this. But that all changed yesterday. Everything changed yesterday. Something shifted in me yesterday. There was a change in my theology. But the world is terrified. Now look at Luke 21. Jesus is prophesying, and he's speaking of the end times. And it says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations." Are not the nations in distress? "The distress of nations with perplexity." There's perplexity. Nobody knows what's going on. Nobody knows how long this is going to last. What is this? How serious is this? Perplexity everywhere. "The sea and the waves roaring." And anytime you see this in prophetic literature in the Bible, seas represent the human masses. So human masses are roaring, and waves, the seas and the waves are roaring. "Men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Listen to this. "Now when these things begin," say begin, "when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near." Now do any of you see a contrast there? There's the world, and what's the world in? Fear, perplexity. They're terrified. But then Jesus said, "Hey, you, but you, look up. I'm coming back soon." That's a different perspective. I was telling the kids in the early service, my kids used to hate when I preached on the end times. They could not stand it. I used to preach a lot about the end times. I'm going to be preaching a lot more. I used to study the Bible prophecy in depth. But they hated it because they're like, oh, I want to get married. I want to have a car. I want to this and that. And they didn't like my end times messages. You know, I kept having to tell them, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be way better than anything this earth could give you. It's going to be awesome. But the world is terrified. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. And this is actually what we are seeing today. Is actually, I don't believe it is the end time disaster, but it's a precursor. It's a warning. It's the beginning of such things. Just the beginning. And we need to know him. We need to be ready. We need to be looking forward to his coming, because things are going to get way more intense in not too long. Now, earlier in this passage, it tells us about one of the things that will cause this terror. If we jump to up to verse 9, look at this. This is still Jesus speaking. He says, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately. So we've heard of wars, we've heard of rumors of wars, but we've seen that the 20th century was the most violent century in all of history, more deaths than any other time. So we've seen that already come to pass. Verse 10, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And we've seen that. And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. Pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. I wasn't able to find it in time. I have a graph of the increasing number and intensity of earthquakes. There's literally an increase in earthquakes and the intensity of them. So we've seen that. We've seen some famines around the world. There's a famine of toilet paper. And Gene couldn't find tuna till finally last night after shopping in Ann Arbor. And here, all the stores, she found two cans of tuna. But there are serious famines that have happened around the world. And back to that scripture. And he mentions pestilences. So pestilence. Pestilence. What is pestilence? There's a definition of that word. And in the Greek, the original in which the gospel is written, it says, a plague, literally, the disease, or figuratively, a pest. The word pestilence comes from pest. What's a pest? I had them in my basement. It's March. Little ants, they're back. Pests, they come and they invade. What's a virus? It's a pest. It comes and it invades. And the English definition, pestilence, now notice, archaic. It's an archaic word, which means old. A fatal epidemic disease. Now, in your modern translations, you will see the word epidemic or perhaps pandemic. And I've seen that. Somebody sent me something, a text and a scripture passage, and it said epidemic. So I think the more modern translations have that, but the Old King James and New King James word for epidemic is pestilence. Pestilence means epidemic. And here, fatal epidemic. The word occurs over 40 times in the New King James Bible, and its related word, plague, occurs almost 100 times. Think of that. Epidemics, pandemics, are mentioned well over 100 times in the Bible. But what do we really know about them? From a biblical point of view, what do we know about epidemics? I've got to be honest. I've been in ministry almost 40 years now, and I've been a Bible college professor, and I've learned something about pestilence in the last couple days that I never knew. My theology has been impacted. I have learned something from the Bible that has stunned me and something I never knew. And you know what? I'm not scared anymore. I'm not scared anymore. Now, let me make something clear, though. It's not because of what you probably think why I'm not scared. You might think that I think, or you yourself might think kind of this, bless God, I'm not afraid. God is on my side. This demonic plague will not come near my tent. Amen. That's good. Praise God. You got faith. Hallelujah. But here's the rub. Here's what I discovered. And this may shock you. Pestilences and plagues don't come from the devil. Pestilences and plagues don't come from the devil. You know, they don't even come from China. They don't come from Italy. They don't come across the bridge. The fact is this, that the Bible clearly teaches that pestilences and plagues don't come from those places. Pestilences and plagues come from God. And that's why I'm not afraid anymore. Right? Didn't I talk about last week getting good with God? Right? And, wow, that's pretty relevant right now because plagues come from God. It's all over the Bible. I looked. I studied it. I said, you know what? I wonder if the word epidemic is in the Bible or pandemic's in the Bible. And that started a whole process. Watch this. Exodus 5:3. So they, and I'm going to do a whole bunch of scriptures. You might want to write these references down. I'm not going to read everything, but it won't have time to look it up perhaps, but maybe you can. But it says in Exodus 5:3, so they, Moses and Aaron, said to Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Lest he fall upon us with pestilence. Later, speaking to Pharaoh, Moses said in Exodus 9:3, said, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. Wow. God did it. The Israelites were warned in the book of Leviticus that if they did not follow the law, Leviticus 26:25 says, and I will bring a sword against you. This is God speaking. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. I will do it, said the Lord. When the people of Israel complained to Moses, remember they complained. They're out in the desert. We're sick of this manna. We miss Egypt and the leeks and onions we had there and all the good things, even though we were slaves, but we miss all that. God had enough. Numbers 14:12, he says, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. God actually told Moses, he said, I'm going to just strike them all your people there, you know, your church, Pastor Moses, I'm striking them down. I'm going to start a new church with you. Moses, the Bible says he is the most humble, meekest man on earth. He fell on his face before God and said, don't do it. I think any other normal person would say, oh, really? Me instead of them? Like Abraham won't be the father of the nations? Okay, I'm in, God. Strike them down! No, not Moses. He got on his face. He said, God, don't do it. What will people think? What will the other nations think? Wow, amazing. In Deuteronomy, prophesying about Israel's waywardness that was to come, it says in Deuteronomy 32:24, they shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts, which with the poison of serpents of the dust. Wow. God's going to send that. I was thinking about this poison of serpents of the dust. I heard there's a movie coming out about St. Patrick, a new movie. An amazing story. St. Patrick was a British man who was arrested and sent to prison in Ireland, sent to exile in Ireland, where he was a prisoner. He escaped from prison, got home to Britain, where to his home, to his family, and then God called him to go back to Ireland and preach the gospel, where he had just escaped from. And as legend has it, one of the things that Ireland had a problem with was snakes everywhere, poisonous snakes killing people. And that it was somehow miraculously through St. Patrick. He didn't go there to drink green beer. He went there and he brought the gospel and drove out the snakes. Hallelujah. Woo. But this whole idea of pestilence. So that was Moses. That was the law, the Torah, the first five books clearly teach that pestilence comes from the Lord. But then many centuries later, the prophets, they also said the same thing. Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 14, verse 12, says, "When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence." Wow. 12 more times Jeremiah says that God was going to bring pestilence. Not Satan, not bad hygiene. Those are good things. Not those, but good hygiene. Satan's a bad thing. But not from those things, pestilence. God was going to save. Ezekiel does the same thing. Prophet Ezekiel, chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "So I will send against you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken." 10 more times Ezekiel says that God will bring pestilence as judgment against the Israelites or the nation of Judah. Nowhere could I find that the devil brought pestilence. There may be a case or two where he's indirectly involved, but it was ultimately God who called the shots about the pestilence. Say, "Pastor Joe, you're making God look pretty bad." God is holy. And our nation and this world is in deep sin. There is sin unlike ever in our day. And God makes it clear when people turn away from Him and turn away from His ways, it's really out of His mercy that He sends pestilence. Because if God allows wickedness to rule and reign as it has, more souls will end up in hell. And He comes to a point, He's patient, He's gracious, He holds off. But then there comes a point where He says, "I can't hold off anymore. Too many souls will be lost. And I must act." And He acts. And He's acting right now. This, friends, and I know this is controversial and people will be frothing at the mouth about it, gnashing their teeth, but this is a judgment of God. What you're seeing is supernatural. I mean, have you thought about how ridiculous this is? Have you thought about how ridiculous the panic is? Do you realize our schools are all closed? I bought NHL Center ice and I can't watch any hockey when I get home at night. This is a disaster of major proportions. I was going to go to see the London Knights Friday against the Firebirds. It's all crazy. It doesn't make sense according to the facts. This is a dangerous virus. There are people who are susceptible to it, and it can be fatal. There's pretty much always some kind of underlying situation when it is a fatal situation. But it's crazy. Because it's supernatural. It's supernatural. God is acting. Now, there is a verse that's really, this one is incredible. This one really took me by surprise, and it's in the book of Habakkuk, towards the end of the Old Testament. In fact, I could probably unpack this for weeks. It's so powerful and so important. But watch this. This is incredible. Habakkuk the prophet, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. I think that's an instrument or something. Sometimes prophets prophesied with music. But listen to this. He says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. Okay, this is a prophet. He gets a word of the Lord and it scared him. It was terrifying to him. I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, watch this. Revive your work in the midst of the years. Habakkuk saying, God, I hear your prophecy. It's terrifying. Send revival. Send revival. What have I been talking about for the last month? Revival. We are at a desperate time in our nation where we need revival. Well, you know what? God said, yep, you do, and he's acting. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And he says, in wrath, remember mercy. He knows the wrath of God. It can be very severe. He says, but God, be merciful in your wrath. Now, look at this. This might not make sense to you, but hold on. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. What in the world is that? I read that years ago and I could not figure it out until I just preached about the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. Remember? Just a week or two ago, I preached on that. And that's where the cloud settled. Those are a couple places where the glory settled and the Israelites camped. And so God, you know, moved the Israelites. God is moving is what Habakkuk is saying. God's on the move. The pillar is moving. The pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke is moving. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. God's in charge. He created this incredible earth. He created, and his manifestations are amazing. His brightness was like the light. He had, now see this? Now he had rays flashing from his hand. There, his power was hidden. Kids. We laugh, but I want to tell you something. I heard the story of a man who, for a season in his life, saw in the spirit realm. He saw angels, he saw demons, he saw spiritual manifestations. In fact, it went on, it was so intense, God did this, opened his spiritual eyes. If you remember in the Bible, this happened several times to people. Remember when the prophet was, Elijah, Elisha, and they saw all the chariots all of a sudden? So he saw everything. He'd see demons on top of buildings. He'd see angels fighting the demons. He saw all kinds of stuff going on. And it got so intense, he told God, stop it, I can't do this anymore. I can't live like this. And God shut it off, and it stopped. He couldn't do it. He couldn't see that anymore. But for a season, he saw it. It's pretty amazing. Prophetic stuff is amazing. I heard another story about some pastors that wanted to give this prophet, this man's very well-known prophet, incredible. He said that he'd sit in restaurants and he'd hear all the conversations of everybody in the restaurant. It was just like in his head. He knew everything everybody was talking about and thinking. He was hearing it all. Anyway, it was his birthday, and a group of pastors that he was associated with wanted to send him a gift. So he had a cell phone, but he never would pick up his home phone. So they called the home phone, hoping to talk to his wife and find out what size suit he wears, because they wanted to buy him a really nice suit. So they call the home phone, and he picks it up. They're like, oh, man. So they're like, is your wife there? And he says, 47 long. True story. So this guy is seeing all these things manifested. And he said one of the most amazing things he witnessed was in church. When he would go to church and they would call somebody up for prayer, and the pastor would say, would you extend your hands towards this person as we just did today? And he said, I saw flashes of light shooting from people's hands to the person they were praying for, the glory of God. Friends, we don't see. His power is hidden. We don't always see what incredible power. There is no doubt in my mind angels are here right now. You don't see them, but they're here. There's power here. Jesus probably showed up and might be here right now. Because it talks about him walking among the candlesticks, the churches in the book of Revelation. But here is the verse of verses. Look at this. This is God. God is on the move, and he says, before him went pestilence. In other words, in front of God, as God is moving in front of him, went epidemics. And at his feet, fever followed at his feet. Now, I don't know if you're getting this picture, but if there's pestilence, it means God is on the move. It's the forward, it's the first thing. As God is moving, pestilence, before him went pestilence. Gene was like, is that really in the Bible? Gene is my Bible scholar. She's like, wait a minute. Did you look that up? Yes, I did, and I studied it. And actually, what many scholars believe it's talking about is that God, in defense of his people, when there are the enemies of God, when God starts moving against the enemy, pestilence goes before him, and he wipes out the enemy supernaturally. You remember all the stories in the Bible where they prayed, and God wiped out the enemies, the enemy armies, supernaturally. Before him went pestilence. I believe God is on the move. I believe we are on the verge of the greatest revival this world has ever seen. Never have we seen a worldwide pestilence like this. Before him went pestilence. He's coming. He's coming. I believe he's coming in a great move, and it's coming soon. Why then am I not afraid anymore? Because it's God. God is doing this, and I'm on his side. Amen? So that's, if it was the devil doing it, I'd be a little more worried because he hates me, right? But if God's doing it, something, this peace came over me. Like, whatever. Even if I get it, it's God. But I want to tell one more story before I wrap up. And it's from the book of 2 Samuel. It's the last chapter in the book of 2 Samuel. And this is one of the first things as I began to think, well, what does the Bible say about epidemics? And the first word that came to mind was plague. And then I began to dig in, and I saw that word pestilence. But there was a plague that happened during the time of King David. King David wanted to take a census of the people. And I didn't understand for a long time why that was so bad. But it was a bad thing. God did not want him to take a census. And I believe it's because David, who all through his rulership as king, always trusted God when it came to fighting the enemies. Always trusted God. But for some reason, later in his life, he was like, I need to know how many troops I got. And that was wicked. He turned his faith away from God. That's what Solomon did. Solomon trusted in doing treaties by marrying all these women instead of trusting God like David did, to win victories for him. And so I believe that's why it was so wrong. But look at 2 Samuel 24, 1. It says, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. That's really interesting. So the anger of the Lord was against his people, against Israel. They were in some kind of sin. Something was going on. God was angry at them. And so he moved King David to take a census. that he would get judged for. So God moves forward in judgment. God is just, again. Can't forget that. He's holy. He's kind, he's gracious, but he's holy. So verse 2, so the king said to Joab, watch this, the commander of the army who is with them, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing? So Joab knew it was wrong to count all the people. He says, King David, may you see 100 times the amount of people you have because God's on your side. But he still insisted to take the census. So later, verse 10, David got convicted about it. And he was sad about it. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer. Stop there. The word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer. David had in his administration prophets. Okay? He had as part of his cabinet prophets. Do you know, friends, that our president has prophets counseling him, and he listens to them? Can you imagine Pentecostal, charismatic people who say, the Lord told me this, Mr. President, and he says, he did, and he acts on it. I have never seen this in my life. There have been a couple presidents that have been connected with godly people, but never have I seen a president act according to what prophets are telling him. And friends might say, Pastor, you're getting political. I don't want you to get political. Friends, the Bible is politics. The prophets spoke against the kings. Even Jesus mocked Herod and said he's a fox. Paul challenged the authorities. And we live in a democracy. And do you know, the Bible says, how long will you stand between two opinions? How long will you stand between two opinions? Never in our nation's history has there been a 50-50 split where they're still miles apart. You got one side that believes this, the left to moderate left. You have the right, moderate right to the radical left on this side. There's no middle. So you know what? You have to take sides. Because I will not stand with a baby killer. I absolutely will not stand. And I will speak against it. Because somebody has to talk for those babies. They can't talk. And God says, how long will you stand before two opinions? It's time to make up our minds, America. And those of you listening online, it's time to make up our minds. He had a prophet. I got to tell you one more story. So I have a friend. He's an African-American friend. He preached for me when my son passed. He really helped our church during that season. Boy, was he in a difficult situation. But anyway, he told the story about how when Barack Obama was elected president, and how his father wept and said to him, my friend, said, Never in my life did I believe that we would have a black president. And he wept for joy. He had since passed, and he said this. He said, oh, I wish my dad was still alive. Could he ever imagine that his own son would be prophesying to the president? Because he has had audience with the president. So David had a seer. That's a prophet. And the prophet came. David was repenting. He says, go and tell David, thus says the Lord. Verse 12, I offer you 3 things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you. Oh my goodness. Hey, David, time to get spanked. You want the belt? You want the ruler? Or what do you want? James. Oh, boy. And so he goes on, he says, so God came to David and told him and said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David, right away. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague. Isn't that something? King David knew where plagues come from. He said, I'd rather be in the hands of a merciful God than unmerciful enemies who want to destroy me. Like I said earlier, I'd rather be in the hands of God. That's why I'm at peace. I'd rather be in the hands of God than the hand of Satan. So watch what happens. The mercy of the Lord does manifest. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, verse 15, from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, that means the whole length of the nation, 70,000 men of the people died. And it doesn't say just guilty men. That's a little troubling, but just says 70,000 men died. And you see later on how David feels about this. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel was striking the people and said, surely I have sinned, I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. And it goes on that the prophet Gad said, okay, then the Lord wants you to go and offer an offering, and this will all be atoned for. And so he went to this Arunah and said, please, I want to buy some of your sheep and I want to buy your piece of land to build an altar and some wood. And this Arunah said, no, my lord, let me give it to you. And that's when King David said that amazing line. He said, I will never offer something to the Lord that doesn't cost me. And he insisted on buying the sheep and the wood and everything for the altar. And the plague was stayed. And that's how you overcome a plague. How do you overcome a plague? How do you stop a plague in its tracks? I think it was Nancy was telling me, she read something, a prophetic word from late 2000s of somebody who prophesied this plague, said it'll stop in 2 weeks. You know, I don't doubt it. We'll see what happens. But if we do what this next verse says, don't put on the slide yet, but look at this. 2 Chronicles 7:12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence, epidemic, pandemic among my people, then hear. 1 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, Christians, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. The way to stop this epidemic, this pandemic, is to come into the presence of the Lord and to pray, to humble ourselves, for us to repent. For it to start with us, God's people. I'm telling you, I'm shaken. I'm shaken. I am realizing I got to get closer to God. I got to walk more pure. I got to walk holier. I've got to be closer to God because we are in the end times. I can't be messing around. I can't be flirting around with things that are not of Him. And he goes and says in verse 15, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For I've chosen and sanctified this house. I believe he's chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. I know God's heart and his eyes are on that little prayer chapel we have. I know he's in that place. I had friends walk in, very spiritual friends from my old church, some of my leadership team. They walked in there. I said, check this out. They walked in and they said, how did you get God in this place? I love that line. How did you get God in this place? Tonight, we're going to have a prayer service. We always pray on Sunday nights, have a prayer service. But I believe tonight needs to be a special one because our president has called for prayer. I'm going to share something, a video tonight, how the president, where I believe the president heard prophetically to declare this National Day of Prayer. It's an amazing story that you're going to hear and how our president does follow these things and what it lies in the future for our nation. But we need to pray, and we need to pray. I debated whether to have a prayer this morning or tonight, but because we pray it in our evening service, we're going to do that then. Let's not forget this either. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, and my Lord. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall deliver you. We have to be under the shadow of the Almighty. When you sin, you get out of the shadow of the Almighty. When you rebel against God and his ways, you get out of his protection. And we all, at times, kind of sneak out a little bit. You got to stop doing that. We need to get under the shadow of the Almighty. And this is what I'm proposing. A 14-day quarantine with Jesus. You spend 14 days in prayer like you've never prayed before. Quarantine yourself. Get away somewhere alone. Get out to the beach. Even if it's snowing, it's awesome. Go in the woods. Find a closet, a prayer closet. Make a prayer closet. Make your war room. If you don't have a war room yet, make a war room. Get all the junk out of your closet and make a war room in there where you can just quarantine with the Lord. I'm not saying spend 24/7 in there, but I'm saying do something more than you've ever done before in these next 14 days to just be with the Lord. You say, I don't even know what to talk about. Don't. Just sit. Just sit in the presence of the Lord. Watch how he'll speak to you. Just sit. Have your Bible. Start with your Bible. And let God speak. And just talk to him. God is calling for a 14-day quarantine. I'm going to be talking to my pastor friends in this area about a special 14-day quarantine prayer time where we're going to go into the presence of the Lord and disinfect. Hallelujah. Oh, let's pray. Thank you, God. Lord, I thank you that we need not be afraid because you are involved in all of this. But Lord, I'm so thankful that you're in charge, and today I'm at peace with you. Today I am at peace because I know that you are the one who sends plagues, and actually, in one way, it's a portend of something great to come. But Lord, I pray for those that have been trapped in sin, those that have been trapped in wickedness and evil, and have allowed delusion to take place in their minds to where they can't even, they call good bad and bad good. Lord, where they are celebrating lifestyles that are contrary to your word. Father, I pray that you would give strength for people to repent in this hour. Lord, that people will turn to you in untold numbers, God, that there will be a time, and especially in this day of prayer, God, let's stand if we could. In this day of prayer, Lord, we pray that you would move across our country, Lord, that you would move across the country. And Lord, let this fear turn into something good, a fear of the Lord. Let this fear be no longer of a plague, but of the Lord, that people would realize there is a God and that there is accountability, that wrong lifestyles lead to death and destruction. Oh God, we ask that you move. Move in our nation. Come on, church, pray. If you have the gift of tongues, just pray right now. Lord God, we're crying out to you. Oh God. Oh God, have mercy on our nation, Lord. We thank you that you're a merciful God. But Lord, wake up. Wake us up, Lord. And Lord, we pray like Daniel. We don't pray, say, God, get those sinners. But Lord, we say, we have sinned. We have sinned against you, Lord. And Lord, we are sorry. We're sorry for our prayerlessness. We're sorry for our lack of fire and passion for you. God, change us. Change us and make us new, God, we pray. Hallelujah. I want to just encourage you to spend some moments in prayer right now. And even if you want to come to these altars and just spend a few moments before we leave and dismiss this service to pray for our nation. Like I said, tonight we're going to pray. But would you pray and also just pray for yourself? And Daniel chapter 9 and 10 are awesome prayers where Daniel, the prophet, the righteous one, he said, but we have sinned. We have sinned. He identified with his people. We need to identify with our nation, with our people, with the brokenness. And so let's just sing the song and spend a few moments in prayer today.
I love you, Lord, and your mercy never fails me, and all my days.